Good morning.
Good morning.
As I move this around a bit, I will I'll give full disclosure. This is not the first time I'm giving this message. When I was out in San Diego visiting my sister, my brother-in-law asked me to give a message out there. So this was the message that I gave, and it was at the end of the year. So I was considering at the time, and I still think it's a good thing to consider, that we're moving from something old and into something new with the new year. And so I wanted to just take these couple of passages. Ray read them already, two key passages, and they're revolving around these two kings in the Old Testament, Jehoshaphat and Zedekiah, and the lessons that we can learn from these two kings, and see how the Bible speaks to us, and really, in a sense, be able to apply them in our lives. So there's times when you naturally look back at the past year, and then you look forward to the new year. And one of the things I wanted to talk about is predictions. Predictions occur when you're looking forward. And I found this article that was fascinating, and it talked about 20 predictions that were made years ago. So some were made in the 90s. Some were even as far back as like late 60s. So all the predictions are for 2020. So I wanted to just kind of talk about some of these just so you can see what the world, maybe their track record in predicting things. So let's take a look. Number one, it says life expectancy will rise past 100. And I put the year of what the prediction was, and it said 1999. That's, you know, over 20 years ago, the prediction was it would be, life expectancy would be 100. And then I put a big red false there, because it turns out that the global population, the expectancy is 72 years globally. So that's not really close. So they marked it as a false in the article. So I'm just kind of giving you a idea here that it didn't work out. So even in 2050, they're predicting that it's about 77 at this rate. So it's not 100. Number two, computers will be invisible. And oddly enough, that did come true in many ways, because a lot of the things that you're using computers with, you don't even really know that there's a computer in there half the time. And even you know, a lot of things that do have computers, you might not even be aware of it. So that's really a true statement. Number three, books will be dead. This has always been talked about, that, you know, we're not going to have books. Everything's going to be electronic. Well, it turns out that the publishing industry did sell 675 million books this recently. So, you know, it keeps going. Number four, it says your every move will be tracked. Some people believe this is way more true than others, but I would say yes. You know, we've had these incidents where we find out that the NSA was able to track people very easily, you know, turn on their microphones when they didn't know it was on, and record information. So, you know, that would be true, I would say. Number five, the world population reach 8 billion. And they said close, but not but no. And that was because we're at about 7.7 billion. That's pretty close, but it hasn't reached it. So let's look at a few others. China will be the world's largest economy. That's close, but it still isn't. It's still behind the United States. You'll have self-driving cars. That's close. I mean, even in the last few years recently, that's become more and more true. And even there are some out there, but they've caused problems. So that's why I think they said close. Number eight, it'll be normal to retire at 70. Well, no, it looks like that's not true. And people are still at a lower age, really, 65 and 63, it says. So haven't reached that yet. But that's good, actually. So number nine, Americans will vote electronically from home. We know that that's false because we don't do it, and there's too much maybe fraud that could occur or already has occurred even without that being true. Number 10, China will be on a path to democracy, and that's listed as false, a big false, no. Number 11, we'll have personal companions. This was Bill Gates said in 1999, and he was right. We have Alexa, and we have Siri, and maybe, you know, that is really the vision of it, and I think he was right on that. It says close, but to me, I would give it a yes. Number 12, cars will be able to go months without refueling. No, not quite. They're getting close, but not really with the Teslas and things like that. 13, heart disease, depression will be the top diseases. Close. It's saying that the five leading causes are still babies, diseases, and heart disease, stroke, lower respiratory infections, and pulmonary disease. So that's close, but not quite. 14, global surface temperature will increase. Well, that's controversial, but we'll put down a close. Humans will set foot on Mars. Nope, hasn't happened. That's false. Look at 16. Someone predicted back in 97 that Boris Johnson would lead the Brexit going on in the UK, and they were close, but not quite. It was actually Theresa May. So 17, anti-gravity belts will revolutionize warfare. Okay. Well, keep in mind, this was 1968, so pretty good prediction, but it didn't happen. 18, nuclear will replace natural gas. So that was another 1968 prediction. And no, it's still fossil fuels, and nuclear has just not gained that favor. 19, Americans will work 26 hours a week. Anybody work 26 hours a week? False. But again, that was 1968. Not a bad, maybe there was wishful thinking. Nationalism in number 20 will wane, and false. That was basically the opposite is true, that nationalism has grown tighter. So just some things to look at when it comes to predictions. And I just did a little graph here, and it shows how many were true. If you wanted to say the close would be true, it's still not even, you know, 50%. So what does that tell you? Well, you know, there's a lot of things that are going on in the world. We want to know what things are happening in the future. And, you know, how do we deal with these things? I also wanted to just do a quick look at what things worry us. So I found this other article that just kind of showed what things in the world people are most worried about. And it really, a lot of the things that are on this chart, the top five are unemployment. Number two is crime and violence. Number three is financial political corruption. Number four is poverty and social inequality. And number five is healthcare. These are all things that we can relate to, I think. And, you know, whether one is higher than the other, I think the world, everybody in the world has worries, and they kind of line up in a certain way to what, you know, what I feel that I worry about and things like that. So what I want us to consider, though, is when we look back at last year, 2019, you know, how did we do in terms of these four areas of working through problems, dealing with worry? And I think worrying about things is doesn't really help you unless it spurs you to change things in your life that are going to be more helpful for you, but more importantly, what God wants you to do. So think about our attitude in the things that are going to be happening in this upcoming year. So maybe you've set some goals. Maybe you've identified some things that you need to accomplish. Well, what is our attitude when we've been making these decisions? Are we looking for comfort in our lives? I mean, I don't know that anyone wouldn't look for comfort. But when it comes to God working in our lives, comfort shouldn't necessarily be the thing that we should be shooting for. We should be looking for God to guide us and then help us to deal with the things that occur when we're following in the steps He wants us to go. So what's our attitude? Are we concerned about other people? Or again, are we looking selfishly at our own needs and desires? And are we too focused on our own needs to allow God to speak to us through His Word and through other people as well on what we should be doing? What are our actions? Are we ready to receive instruction from God? And are we in the right mindset? Really, are we in the Word of God? Are we praying? Are we fellowshipping with like-minded believers? And are we worshiping? Are we giving God the right place that He should have in our lives? Are we acknowledging that He is sovereign and that we should be doing His bidding? Obedience. Obedience is tough. We want to do things our own way, in our own strength. We want to get the credit for what we do. And we even, at times, feel like our own strength and our own talents should be enough to get through certain circumstances. It's hard to give control over to somebody else, and that person should be God. So, when we set goals and work towards them, there may be small things in our lives that we set goals for, and there may be large things, but are we working towards those goals in accordance to God's will? And this is the difficult part. So, the two kings that I'll be talking about, they had a very specific event occurring in their lives, and they had a very specific answer to deal with, both of them. And in our lives, it isn't always an answer that's really cut and dry. But I want you to focus more on what did these guys do leading up to that, and what was their reaction when they did get the answer from God or from a prophet. These two kings, they're separated by a lot of time here. So as you can see, Jehoshaphat is listed here, and he came earlier. So I want you to know that most of the kings, as you can see here, are listed as bad, which means they didn't follow God's commands. Simply, they didn't do what God wanted them to do. And a lot of the times it involved worshiping other gods and allowing the worship of other gods and not giving God the right place. So you see a lot of red up there, right? And I'm also including Saul, David, and Solomon. So it's 43 kings, 33 bad, and 10 good. So one of the ones we're going to talk about, Jehoshaphat, he's listed as good because he reacted the way and acted the way that God wanted him to act. At the very end, you see Zedekiah is there, and that was right before they were taken to Babylon. So I want you to see another chart, Jehoshaphat to the left and Zedekiah to the right. And at the bottom, a main prophet there would be Jeremiah, and he was in the time of Zedekiah's reign. So when we're talking about these two kings, I want you to keep in mind that what was their attitude, their actions? Did they obey God, and was it a prophet? And what were the results? So I'm going to read some of the verses of the story. And this is in 2 Chronicles. And it says it happened that in verse 20, 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 20. And it happened after this, that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar." So here's Jehoshaphat's reaction. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. So it's very simple. There's a huge army, more than one country, several countries came to have war against Jehoshaphat. And what did he do? I have it highlighted right here. He sought the Lord. He proclaimed a fast. He asked for help from the Lord. And everyone came together to seek the Lord. This is a great reaction. How do we deal with some of the things in our lives? Are we seeking the Lord? Do we look to him? And are we involving our family members in this act of prayerful reflection? You know, in Esther chapter 4, it says, Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. So I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Esther herself had, she fasted, was prayerful, And so did others in respect of this great problem that was happening with the Jews being set to be slaughtered. So going back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it and have built your sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. There's a lot of great verses in this section. And now here we are. Here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you've given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, their children, stood before the Lord. Jehoshaphat took an attitude of humility. He didn't know what to do. He decided to leave things in the hands of God. God had promised to deliver him. His eyes were on God. Peter took his eyes off Jesus and sank in Matthew 14:30. When he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Zacchaeus went out of his way to see Jesus in Luke 9. He sought to see him, to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. The centurion in Matthew 27. Now, when the centurion and they who were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Back to 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15. He said, listen, all of you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat. This is a different prophet speaking to Jehoshaphat after his prayer. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You've heard the saying, you've won this battle, but not the war. Well, the battle and the war is God's. Verse 16, tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. God basically said, you're going to win. Not only that, you're not even going to fight. Nehemiah 4:20 says, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Deuteronomy 1:30, the Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. In Deuteronomy 23, it says, he shall say to them, hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid and do not tremble or be terrified for them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. So back in 2 Chronicles, it says, position yourselves Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And this is a picture of salvation. What can we do to earn our salvation? Nothing. What can we do to be justified before a holy God? What sacrifices can we offer? Well, when it comes to our salvation, we must look back to the Lord. You know that it's hard to read, but there is a word here, and it's salvation. And what does that word actually mean? Well, Yeshua. Yeshua is the Lord Jesus. See the salvation of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is our salvation. And he's the author and finisher of our faith. Just like Jehoshaphat, he was told, you're going to have victory without doing anything. We can have victory. We will not have to fight the battle. The Lord Jesus has already fought that battle, and he's been victorious. If we put our trust in the Lord, then we gain that victory. And even the children of Israel, when it came to Pharaoh chasing them, they were told in Exodus, do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And the waters were closed on the Egyptians and they were saved. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. Back in 2 Chronicles 20, it says, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And to me, this tells me that they were confident. So they got the message, but they were confident that the Lord was actually going to do this. So I think this is a good attitude. You got an answer, be confident in that answer. And we don't read of them trying to gather their army. We don't read of them devising an alternate plan. What they did is they accepted that. And not only that, they rejoiced. Are we rejoicing when the Lord gives us answers to prayer? So they rose early back in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. So they rose early in the morning, went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And they said, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now, when they began to sing and to praise, it says in 2 Chronicles 20, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who'd come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir and to utterly kill and destroy them. So they killed each other, essentially. And Judah was able to look over the multitude from the wilderness, and there were dead bodies fallen to the earth. No one escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on dead bodies, precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were there 3 days gathering spoil, because it was so much. So our salvation is like this. We're given victory through the work of Christ, and we're given much more than just a stay of execution. We're given more than we deserve. As it says here, there's a word. It's called shaulal in Hebrew, and it's plunder, spoil. And they had precious jewelry, And so, you know, they just weren't delivered. They received so much more. They received the precious jewels, the great and valuable things that were left by those that were killed. And our eternal life is like that. We're not just saved and that's it. We're promised heaven's glory. And it's going to be great. And it reminds me of Naaman, the leper. And he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. His leprosy wasn't just taken away. He was given brand new skin like a baby. And the prodigal son, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. He wasn't just made a servant in his father's house. And going on in the story, it says they blew their trumpets and they came back to Jerusalem and celebrated with instruments, harps, and trumpets. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard the Lord fought against the enemies. Deliverance like that was given by Gideon, also to Gideon, a small army. And they blew the trumpets. The walls of Jericho fell. In Joshua chapter 5, they blew the trumpets and the great wall fell and they gained a great victory. So we see this great victory given to Jehoshaphat. But sadly, there's another story, Zedekiah. Zedekiah's story is not like Jehoshaphat's. Unfortunately, Zedekiah did not act in the way that Jehoshaphat did in faith. Zedekiah was put in power by Nebuchadnezzar. And in Jeremiah 37, it says, but neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord, which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. Sadly, it doesn't even start out very well. They didn't give heed to the prophet Jeremiah. And goes on to say, the Lord said, he who remains in the city shall die by sword, famine, and pestilence. But he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live. His life shall be a prize and he shall live. And the city shall surely be given into the hands of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. So, Jeremiah says you got to give up. And as we read, Zedekiah and others did not want to heed the prophet, and they didn't want to heed his message. And it says that the princes that advised the king said in Jeremiah 38, verse 4, please let this man be put to death, Jeremiah. For thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in the city and the hands of the people. For this man does not seek the welfare of the people, but their harm. And Zedekiah was willing to let these princes influence him, unfortunately. And he said in verse 5, look, he's in your hand, for the king can do nothing against him. So they took Jeremiah and cast him in the dungeon, which was in the court of a prison, and they let him down with ropes. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. Jeremiah sank in the mire. Zedekiah didn't honor the prophet Jeremiah. He didn't listen to him and even went so far as to put him in prison. Now, we read Ebed-Melech earlier. He's an Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs. He was a servant. And In verse 7, it says he heard that they put Jeremiah in the dungeon. When the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went out to the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, "My lord king, these men have done evil in that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they cast in the dungeon." And the king commanded Ebed-Melech, saying, "Take from here 30 men with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies." So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went to the house, and they rescued Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech said, "Please put these rags under your armpits," and they pulled him out. You know, Ebed-Melech stood up against the king, against the princes, and he knew what was right, and he stuck his neck out. I think it's good to just see that the city was under siege. He could have just said, you know, "I've got my own problems," but he didn't. He acted, and he acted in a way that put his own self-interest to the back. And here we see that we need to keep in mind that we're gonna be in a position as believers in Christ to appear before the Lord. And that's where he's going to ask us about the things that he wanted us to do and we refused. Or better yet, he asked us to do and we obeyed. And we have work to do. And Ebed-Melech took action. And he was interested in helping God's prophet. And we must do the same in our lives. There's another Ethiopian eunuch in the Bible in Acts chapter 8. And he met Philip. And this eunuch was reading the Bible. And Philip said, "Now, as we went on the road, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" The eunuch asked Philip. And Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Later, Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart," and the eunuch answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so this Ethiopian eunuch was also a servant, and he trusted in the Lord and put his faith in the Lord Jesus with Philip. Back in Jeremiah 38, it says, and verse 17, "Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon, then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they'll burn it with fire." And Zedekiah was afraid, and he said, "I'm afraid of the Jews who've defected to the Chaldeans." But Jeremiah said, "They shall not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord." He wouldn't listen to Jeremiah. Jehoshaphat prayed and heard an answer once and was satisfied. Zedekiah was told over and over again, and he would not believe. If you refuse to surrender, this is what the Lord has shown to me. And it says, "All your close friends you've set and prevailed against you, your feet have sunk in the mire and they have turned away again," in verse 22, "and they shall surrender all your wives and children to the Chaldeans. You shall not escape from their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon. And you shall cause a city to be burned with fire." So skip down to verse 15. It says, "Meanwhile, the word of the Lord has come to Jeremiah when he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, 'Go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good, and they shall be performed in the day before you. But I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall be given, not given into the hand of the men whom you are afraid, for I will surely deliver you.'" And so Ebed-Melech was promised that he would be delivered. Zedekiah was too, but Ebed-Melech was actually one who was acting in the way that God wanted him to act. And it says, "Surely I will deliver you." And he says he would rescue him. He will surely rescue Ebed-Melech. And it also says, "And you shall not fall by the sword, Ebed-Melech, but your life shall be a prize to you, because you've put your trust in me." Now, if you remember back in Jehoshaphat, the Jehoshaphat's time, that the Lord had promised that they wouldn't have to fight. And on top of that, they were given spoil, right? So if we look at this word, prize, it's actually the same word as spoil that's used in Jehoshaphat's time when they gathered all the rubies and the all of the riches. So Ebed-Melech was even given a prize, spoil, and that was his life. And in this case, he was told he wouldn't die. So even Ebed-Melech was given some spoil of this war, but it was his life. And that's a great prize as well that the Lord has granted to us. If you're alive today, it's a prize to you, but use it wisely. So goes on to say that the city was taken over. Zedekiah did not give up. Zedekiah tried to flee, get away, see if he could get away, but the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, pursued him, overtook him. Zedekiah made his own plans. God told him to stay and give up, and it would be fine. He'd be well. But he decided to run. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. And the king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the house of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Think back to Jehoshaphat for a moment. Second Chronicles says 20:12, it says, "But our eyes are upon you." Unfortunately, Zedekiah, his eyes were taken from him, and also his family, his rule, his home. And this was a sad day for him and a horrible, painful way to live out the rest of his life. But God had given him a way out of it, but he chose to go his own way. And the people, some remained in the city and some were taken. So I just want to wrap things up here and compare Jehoshaphat and Zedekiah. Jehoshaphat trusted God and the prophets. Zedekiah trusted in the advice of princes. Jehoshaphat fasted and prayed to God for help with all the people, including all the women and children. It specifically says that. Zedekiah, we don't read of Zedekiah praying at all. Jehoshaphat humbled himself. He said, we've got no power. We don't know what to do. It's okay to say that, and it's okay to rest in God's power. Zedekiah said, we just don't read of Zedekiah humbling himself at all. Jehoshaphat bowed and worshiped the Lord, and the Lord answered his prayers. We don't read of Zedekiah worshiping or praising. Jehoshaphat did praise the Lord when he did get answered prayer. Jehoshaphat had faith and obeyed the Lord, and he sang praises to the Lord. Zedekiah was fearful of defectors and other people more than he was fearing God. Jehoshaphat came to Jerusalem rejoicing. Zedekiah was taken captive and was killed, and his sons were killed, and his eyes were put out. So you might say, well, wouldn't it be easier for Jehoshaphat to take heed to the promise that God gave him? Well, sure. God had promised he would deliver them and give them a great victory. And what about Zedekiah? Well, you know, he was told, well, you just need to surrender. Maybe you think, well, I mean, Zedekiah was given like a worse, prophecy. But really, one of the things was the promises of God were that you remained faithful and honored God, he would continue to bless them in that land. And unfortunately, that did not happen with Zedekiah. Zedekiah did not honor the Lord, and he did not continue in that land with, and it also included the people, a majority of the people. So are you a Jehoshaphat or are you a Zedekiah? Are your eyes on the Lord? Are you resting in Christ's work for your salvation today? That's important. Are you praising and worshiping God? Are you praying? And then when you do get answers to prayer, are you joyful and thankful for his mercies each day? Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. The battle's not yours, but God's. We don't know what to do sometimes, but our eyes are on God. And stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. If you don't know the Lord Jesus today, he can take your sin away in an instant because he's already done the work. And you can just pray in your own words that the Lord, that you're a sinner, and that the Lord Jesus' sacrifice paid for your sins. And you can do that today. So let's just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the lessons that we can learn today through these two kings and even the servant Ebed-Melech, who was courageous and followed your path. We just pray that if anyone's here that doesn't know the Lord, has taken away their sins, that they can confess with their mouth that the Lord Jesus has taken away their sin. And we're thankful for his sacrifice, and we know he's alive today, and he's at the right hand of God. And we want to continue in this new year 2020 and looking towards the goals that you have for us, that we can execute them according to your will and be confident and thankful for your mercies. So we thank you for this time today. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.